Welcome to our study of Hebrews chapter 13 here on the Radio Bible Course. We're continuing with 13, but I begin reading again from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And now, verse 3, which we begin with today. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. The writer is stressing sympathy here. It's based on the principle of the body. What do we mean by that principle? Paul uses the word body to refer to the church. He refers to Christ as the head and us as the body. Paul knew how to teach. He used the human body as an example of the spiritual body of believers. And he talked about the body having a head and many members. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. Well, the body is the church, and Paul writes in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. Should Christians show sympathy toward other Christians in their problems? Well, of course, if they don't, who will? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Well, many people in that first century were in prison, not for doing evil. Oh, there were some of those also. There always have been. I think the writer here is talking about Christians who were put in prison because they would not bow down to Caesar. Hebrews 13, verse 3, is not a passage that we ought to use for starting a prison ministry. It is referring, I believe, to Christians in prison. There clearly is an exhortation here to identify with those who are in prison, because we're all members of the same body, and that is very clear here. Now, there is nothing wrong, of course, with having a prison ministry, but to base it on a passage like this doesn't seem very wise. That's not the way we ought to use Scripture. That would be misusing it and misinterpreting it. Christians over the centuries have been imprisoned for their faith. Saul, who later became Paul, was doing that very thing. We read about it in Acts chapter 9. It said, but Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any of the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 4, we read about Peter and John who were arrested and locked up because they preached Jesus as the hope of man's resurrection. In Acts chapter 5, all the apostles were imprisoned for healing the sick. Now, no Christian in trouble for his faith was neglected or forgotten by his brethren. Of one early Christian, it was said, quote, not only was he at the side of the holy martyrs in their imprisonment, but when they were led to death, he boldly accompanied them into danger. So great was the sympathy and care that Emperor Licinius passed laws forbidding kindness to prisoners and the giving of food to them. Well, next we come to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous." From the earliest days of Christianity, the gospel was associated with sexual purity. And that in a very immoral world. History documents the disgusting immorality of the Romans and other pagan people. The New Testament, on the other hand, urges a purity that was incredible to the world. And it urges discipline on those in the church who practiced immorality. Two examples are found in the New Testament. And as you might expect, the setting is Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have this case. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. The rebuke here from Paul the Apostle is that these people knew about this matter going on among Christians, and they did nothing about it. And Paul was shocked. Well, later in that chapter, in verse 9, he writes, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Now the focus of this is on immorality, but other sins are mentioned. Christian morality was emphasized in that first century. Christians were different. To the first Gentiles, the apostles in Acts chapter 15 wrote a letter and said, "The law was not necessary, but they did say this, abstain from idolatry, unchastity or immorality, things strangled, and from blood." They wrote these things because all these pagan practices were offensive to the Jews who were in the church. And since Gentiles now, who were pagans, were coming into the church, it was necessary that they clean up their act, not in order to be Christians, but because they had become Christians. Now Hebrews 11:4 has two problems in mind. First of all, there were ascetics who despised marriage. Some of these people even had themselves castrated because they thought sex was impure. They were not able to distinguish the proper use of things, and there are people like that today. The Bible does not condemn sex. The Bible condemns immorality, the wrong use of sex. The Bible doesn't condemn eating, but it does condemn excessive eating, and it calls it gluttony. It does not condemn drinking, but it does condemn drunkenness, which is an excess of drinking. I like what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Well, some of these Hebrews didn't want to be moderate. They instead wanted to swing over completely to one side. And so they despised marriage. But there were some others who ignored purity, and they were a danger to those who were in the church. The time will never be when Christian men and women can drop their guard for these reasons. One, we are basically selfish, and we desire pleasure. Secondly, our lusts seek satisfaction. And third, we are corrupted by the world around us. Therefore, we are in great danger of losing our purity and acting like the people of the world. Now, how one responds to this teaching in verse 4 and how one acts before and after marriage are tests of his faith. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now, what is adultery? It's unfaithfulness in marriage. What is fornication? It comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. And that word covers a wide range of sexual misconduct, including perversion, which is described in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Listen to this important text. I'll begin with verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty." The late William Barclay said that Christianity ushered in the one new virtue of sexual purity into a pagan world. And this was shocking to the pagans about them. They couldn't believe that some people would abstain from sexual immorality. But the Christians were asked to do that. They were followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the one who gave honor to marriage. And although he forgave sin, he also said, "Sin no more." This subject of immorality in the church is so important because it can kill a church. When the teachers and the leaders of the church practice immorality, what are the younger ones supposed to think? That's why it's so important that the leadership set the example of purity. Our time is up. I hope you'll join us tomorrow. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Kalaboda reminding you to rejoice in the good news.